This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah walhamdulillah. Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. So we're still in the last time. We talked about the effects of sin. Actually, we're continuing to talk about the effects of sin, and sin leads to, and sin causes this. So the last thing we talked about was how sin leads to another sin, and obedience leads to other obedience, until they become such a habit that you can't leave them. So the sinful, right, with their sin, it becomes such a habit that it's unbreakable. And if he attempts to break it, it will cause him much distress. So he has to continue to sin simply to maintain a semblance of normalcy, to continue to feed that addiction. Right? It's an addiction. So he has to continue to feed that addiction. Otherwise, his self shrinks. His mood sours, he can't live, just like a fish out of water. He has to continue to perform that deed, even though he finds less and less joy in it. But it's a form of addiction, so it has to be done like that, right? Until if he is able to break that habit. So that's the thing that we talked about last, right? And that how he, if he's habitual in his obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah supports him with angels, right, who push him to perform good deeds. And if he's habitual in sin, then he receives the opposite of this. Devils, shayateen, who strengthen him and push him to continue to sin. So now we continue to mention other aspects or other consequences of sin. He says, وَمِنْهَا وَهُوَ مِنْ أَخْوَفِهَا عَلَى الْعَبْدِ أنها تضعف القلب عن إرادته. He says, and from the effect of sin, and this is the most frightening when it comes to any individual, is that it weakens the willpower of the heart. The irada, the willpower of the heart, he says it weakens it. So actually one is strengthened and another is weakened. So the willpower to do good is weakened. And the willpower or the will to do evil, that is strengthened. So he says, فَتَقْوَى إِرَادَةُ الْمَعْصِيَةِ وَتَضْعَفُ إِرَادَةُ التَّوْبَةِ شَيْئًا فَشَيْئًا. He says, so the will to do good kind of increases, gains in strength to do evil. And the will for repentance decreases until it departs the heart completely. So he's here talking about, because sin can affect the heart in multiple ways. One way that we've talked about is perception. So the heart stops seeing right from wrong, right? That's perception. So the heart doesn't know anymore. And that's really an advanced stage of the alteration of the heart. The heart changes completely. But one that precedes that is affecting it in its will to do things. That's the more common one. That's the more immediate one. You know right from wrong, but you don't have the desire to do it, right? You know this is haram. You know it harms you physically, biologically, emotionally, psychologically, and religiously. You know all the harms about it, but you just don't have the desire to change it, to abandon it. So you continue to do it. So iradatul qalb, the willpower of the heart, the action of the heart, that is weakened. So that's another type of alteration. Not in perception now, but in the actions of the heart, the movement of the heart. He says, فَلَوْ مَاتَ نِصْفُهُ لَمَا تَابَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. He says, if hypothetically half of him were to die, he wouldn't repent. Like if he were to lose half of his body, because he's now telling you what? Affliction usually leads to what? Repentance. An awakening that, yeah, I'm leaving this dunya, what is left? The akhirah. So you repent. You come back to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why this is an advantage. Affliction could wake you up. So it's an advantage. But here he's saying that one of the ill effects of sin is that it could damage the heart so much that no matter what you see, you don't wake up. فَلَوْ مَاتَ نِصْفُ Even if he's paralyzed. Huh? This is how the death of one's half is. Even if he were to be paralyzed, he wouldn't repent to Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, فَيَأْتِي مِنَ الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ وَتَوْبَةِ الْكَذَّابِينَ بِاللِّسَانِ بِشَيْءٍ كَثِيرٍ So he says he will repent on by tongue and pronounce false repentance by tongue frequently. Astaghfirullah, I'll repent, I'll do this or that. But he says, وَقَلْبُهُ مَعْقُودٌ بِالْمَعْصِيَةِ مُصِرٌ عَلَيْهَا His heart is determined to sin and intends to do it. Whenever he can, he'll do that. So he repents superficially, but internally he loves that sin so much that he cannot leave it. So he says that is an effect of sin, that the willpower of the heart diminishes so much that you don't want to do good anymore and you want to do evil, even though you know right from wrong. But it's an issue of stubbornness, it's an issue of attachment, and it's an issue of addiction. I can't leave this. I'm so addicted to it, I can't live without it. There was an interview with a famous atheist who got cancer, and I think it eventually killed him. But in the interview, he was asked, he says, would we find you at an advanced stage of this cancer, pleading with God to save you? He said, never. But never, just to assert a position out of stubbornness, out of attachment to a position, a previous position, is it doesn't matter what happens to me, whether I die of cancer or not, decimated by cancer or not, I'll never admit that there is a creator or never plead with that creator. So that is a willpower to commit such evil or to stay truthful to that evil and diminished willpower to do good. So he says that is very dangerous, because nothing then will wake you up. He says, وَهَذَا مِنْ أَعْظَمِ الْأَمْرَاضِ وَأَقْرَبِهَا إِلَى الْهَلَاكِ He says, this is the most fatal of diseases and the most catastrophic. Because it will kill that person. Nothing happens to him. You lose money, you lose children, you lose fruits of life, you get tested, you get a disease. None of these reminders work. Why? Heart has been altered so much that it's not awake anymore, and nothing will awaken it. So that is an alteration that anyone who sins has to be afraid of. What if my heart changes so much that I cannot repent anymore? That's the problem with delayed repentance. I'll repent later, when I'm older. Whatever mark you put that you'll say, once this happens, I'll repent. Okay? The problem is that if you continue to sin until that point, what if repentance is no longer possible for you because your heart has changed so much? So that's why a person has to be completely afraid of that effect. Completely terrified that I may no longer want to repent. I love this sin so much that I cannot let go of it. Actually, then you start seeing what? You start seeing good things in that sin. You start seeing beautiful things in it. You start offering justification for yourself and those around you for committing that sin, not the least of which, yeah, it is a sin, but Allah will forgive me. Yeah, it's a sin, but it's not so big. Yeah, it's a sin, but there are bigger sins, so I can continue to do this. So the willpower and then the perception of the heart will be altered, right? And then the next thing follows. He says, وَمِنْهَا of the ill effect of sin, after you get so used to it, أَنَّهُ يَنْسَلِخُ مِنَ الْقَلْبِ اسْتِقْبَاحُهَا He says, you no longer see it as filthy or wicked or wrong. It's not ugly anymore. You lose that perception. Now that's perception. So that, the first one was what? An action. The will is lost. But you still know right from wrong. But you continue now to do it. What happens? The perception itself is altered. So it's no longer ugly. فَتَصِيرُ لَهُ عَادَةً It becomes a habit of his. فلا يستقبح من نفسه رؤية الناس له ولا كلامهم فيه. He says then he doesn't see, or he's not embarrassed if people see him commit that sin or if they talk about him doing it. Because the mark of having shame is what? You commit it, but you hide it. You commit, but you hide. Why? You don't want people to find out that you're doing this wrong thing. And as long as this is happening, then you know that your heart is still alive because you know right from wrong. You have shame, you have haya. She says, you hide it. And if somebody were to just accuse you without evidence, accuse you, you'd be very angry that they accused you of committing that sin. How dare you, they say this about you in public? Because your perception, your reputation matters. And you know that that thing will tarnish your reputation with people, so you don't want that. Because that thing is still ugly. So ugliness has not been lost. But he says here, it becomes a habit that it's not ugly anymore. So if people see you doing it, that's fine. And they talk about you, it's fine. He says, وَهَذَا عِنْدَ أَرْبَابِ الْفُسُوقِ هُوَ غَايَةُ التَّهَتُّكِ وَتَمَامُ اللَّذَّةِ He says, and this with the sinful, the truly sinful, that is غَايَةُ التَّهَتُّكِ. This is extreme shamelessness, and this is complete joy. غَايَةُ التَّهَتُّكِ, that they break all barriers between them and decency, that they no longer consider it to be indecent to be seen like that. So this is tahattuk. Right? I'm fine with this. I'm fine with this being public and known. وَتَمَامُ اللَّذَّةِ, meaning that they derive joy from it. حَتَّى يَفْتَخِرَ, they're proud of it and they talk about it. وَيُحَدُّثُ بِهَا مَنْ لَمْ يَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ عَمِيلَهَا. He says he will report it to who did not witness him doing it. Right? So he'll say, you know how many bottles of alcohol I can drink or bottles of whiskey I can drink? Da, 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 da. Proud of it. Right? It doesn't begin like this, does it? No. For anyone who has iman or decency, it doesn't begin like this. But it progresses until he says, how you know how many cans of beer I can drink? X number. You know how much drugs I can take? You know how many people I slept with? She, right? They become proud of it. These are trophies. So how were you transformed into a person who would be not only proud of it, but you derive honor from it? Okay, or today, you know how many people I've killed? Right? And what's happening today, right? You know how many people I've killed? You could be proud of killing people. Of destroying schools and hospitals, and you know how many people I've caused to die out of hunger? How could you derive pleasure from this? So what has changed in you? Progression of sin until the heart completely was altered and changed, and yet now you derive pleasure from it, attachment to it. You take pride in it and even honor. Well, I was able to kill so many people. I was able to rob so many people, right? Maim so many people, right? So that is a definite corruption of the heart. He says, Ya fulan, amiltu kada wa kada, oh so and so, I did this and I did that. You could even film yourself doing it and you could broadcast it, right? He says, وَهَذَا الضَّرْبُ مِنَ النَّاسِ لَا يُعَفَوْنَ. He says, those type of people, these are not forgiven or protected. يعني المعافى is to be forgiven from something but also protected from it. He says, those type of people are not going to be forgiven. And are not going to be protected from that sin. وَيُسَدُّ عَلَيْهِمْ طَرِيقُ التَّوْبَةِ وَتُغْلَقُ عَنْهُمْ أَبْوَابُهَا فِي الْغَالِبِ. He says that the path of repentance usually is blocked for those people, and the doors of repentance usually are closed for them. Usually, not all the time. There's always a way back. But usually. He says, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, كل أمتي معافا إلا المجاهرون. He says, all of my ummah have afia, will be forgiven, except those who are public with it. That's المجاهرون, public. وإن من الإجهار, and part of this be going public with it, is that Allah would conceal His servant, and then in the morning He would disgrace Himself, expose Himself by saying, oh so and so, I did such and such yesterday. فَيَهْتِكُ نَفْسَهُ. Right? He removes Allah's protection, and Allah had concealed him. Allah has protected him. So Allah concealing you is a ni'mah or not? It's a ni'mah, right? He says, as some of the Sahaba said, I think it was Abu Darda or someone similar, he says, if you know about me, what I know about me, you would not keep my company. Right? And that's part of humility, but that's true of any human being. If people were to know about you, this kind of combats arrogance and self-admiration and all of this. You know how people praise you all the time? You're this and you're this and you're this and you're that, right? And you start believing these things about yourself, right? And that's part of kind of the plot of the shaitan too. Oh, believe you're that great. But people only know you in part, and that's why they say these things about you and me, right? Like, if they were to know everything about you and I, what would they say? They wouldn't be around you. If they were to know every thought that comes into your head, right? What would they say? So that is humbling, to say, no, you don't know me. You don't know me. Listen to that phrase and consider it to be maybe hopefully a reflection that Allah Azza wa Jal make like you. But say to yourself, I know me more than they know me. Okay? Don't let that fool you, that type of praise. Because people will praise, you know, whether they know or they don't. So Allah concealing all of our sin, that is what? A ni'mah. Alhamdulillah, that people don't know the things that we do and we think about. So you're not allowed to go and disclose this to people, right? Because that is a common question that comes up, and everybody should know the answer to this. If somebody comes and asks me, did you do this and that in your past? What should I tell them? It's none of your business to ask me this thing. This is haram for you to investigate like that, right? Because then that I'm required to either lie. I mean, if I did things, everybody, one thing or another, right? Either I would have to lie or I have to tell you. And I should not be put in a position where I'd have to lie or tell you about my sins. Neither is good. So you should not investigate someone's sins by saying, did you do this in your past? Did you used to do this in your past? Drink or sleep around or this or that? Did you? You're not allowed to do this. That happens sometimes in the context of marriage, before you want to get married, right? They want to like a record of whatever everything you've done in your past. No, you either take the person as they are right now, or that's it. You don't go and ask them, what did you do in your past? Because then they will be required to expose their sins. And if they've repented from it, you're not allowed to go and ask. So ask the person as they are now, not in their past. So you're not allowed to disclose your sin. But this person is proud of it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he says, all of my ummah will be forgiven, will be protected, but not the person who does this. Because this person is emboldened, and he emboldens others to commit that sin. They're competing it. Look how much I've gotten. Look how much I've accomplished. So all this is haram. So you keep your sins to yourself. But why did this happen? Because the sin is not ugly anymore. Okay? It's not ugly anymore. And also, he said, وَمِنْهَا, and from the ill effects of sin, that every sin is an inheritance on an ummah that Allah had destroyed. Like any sin, the big sins, it reminds you, it connects you, it makes you kind of part of an ummah, past ummah, that Allah has destroyed. Meaning that you're connecting yourself to destruction. So he said, for instance, sodomy is the inheritance of the people of Lot. Homosexuality and the practice of that, what does that lead you to? When you trace it to that nation, what happened to that nation? It got destroyed. So when you're doing it, what do you deserve? What are you bringing to yourself? That type of destruction, right? So, and he's saying, وَأَخْذُ الْحَقِّ بِالزَّائِدِ وَدَفْعُهُ بِالنَّاقِسِ. He's taking more than your right and giving people less than what you owe them. Taking more and giving less, right? أَخْذُ بِالزَّائِدِ. So doing this, he says, that's the inheritance of the people of Shu'aib. And they got destroyed. He says, وَالْعُلُوُ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِالْفَسَادِ. He says, corruption on earth. He says, that's the inheritance of the people of Pharaoh and Pharaoh. So if you are corrupt, if you're corrupting on earth and gaining power through this, that's Pharaoh. And you don't have to be the biggest Pharaoh. You could be a small Pharaoh, but a Pharaoh nonetheless. And what happened to that big Pharaoh will also happen to the small Pharaoh. That's what he's saying. قَالَ وَالتَّكَبُّرُ وَالتَّجَبُّرُ, arrogance and haughtiness, that's the inheritance of the people of Hud. فَالْعَاصِي لَابِسٌ ثِيَابَ بَعْضِ هَذِهِ الْأُمَمُ وَهُمْ أَعْدَاءُ اللَّهِ. He says, so the sinner is dressing like some of these nations are, figuratively, has the dress, the cloak of that nation. And they are the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then he brings you a tradition that is really nice. Right? He says, Malik ibn Dinar, he says, أَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَى نَبِيٍّ مِنْ أَنْبِيَاءِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. Allah revealed to one of the prophets of the children of Israel, an Israelite prophet. This doesn't need to be accurate 100%, but the saying itself is sound. That's what we get from it, right? We don't need to trace it all the way to a prophet and say, which prophet? The saying itself is sound. He said, and قُلْ لِقَوْمِكَ, he says, to say to your people, أَلَّا يَدْخُلُوا مَدَاخِلَ أَعْدَائِي. He says, do not let them not enter from the entry points of my enemies. مَدَاخِل is anything that you enter. Okay. Physical or figurative. Yani, a type of action, a type of saying, a location, anything that there's an entry to, a beginning to, that's a madkhal. So let them not do as my enemies did. And let them not dress like the attire of my enemies. And let them not ride like the rides of my enemy. Let them not eat like the food of my enemies, so they will become my enemies as they were my enemies. Right? Meaning, if you resemble the enemies of Allah, what do you then become? An enemy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? And there's an evidence that will follow. But this is really important. This is really important. He says, you have enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they behaved in certain ways. There's this behavior. They dressed in certain ways. They talked in certain ways. They did things differently. So their behavior, their lifestyle, he says, if you start to imitate that, you're going to transfer to yourself their qualities. And when you transfer those qualities, then you become more of an enemy of Allah Azza wa Jal because of your adoption of what they did. Right? So this tashabbuh, you know, is dangerous in how they dress and how they act and how they eat and how they ride and how they talk and then the language, the words that they use, all of that. So if you're impressed by an enemy of Allah Azza wa Jal, and if the word enemy of Allah kind of is confusing a little bit, if you're impressed by someone who is not faithful, not faithful. I'm not going to even say non-Muslim. He's not faithful. He's not righteous. Good enough? He's not righteous. So you're impressed by the lack of righteousness, their lifestyle, what they say, and then you imitate, you import that into your life. What's going to happen is that you're going to start looking like them more and more, thinking like them more and more, until you become like them. So you never should compromise on the fact that I should not look like them in any way. Talk like them in any way. Behave like them in any way. Otherwise, I'll be like them. It's very slippery. Okay? So if there is a sports star or entertainer that is not pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, even if they are Muslim, but they are not pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you wore their jersey with the name on the back, what is that? Except a sign of admiration and an honoring of that person, right? So when you imitate him like this, you're calling everybody who sees you to imitate them because you're honoring and elevating that person. And you are more likely to imitate them because you already are started on the path. You're dressing like them, right? You like them because of it. You don't imitate someone you hate, do you? Have you done that? You don't imitate someone you hate. You always imitate someone that you admire for some reason or another. So if you started to admire that person and you started to dress like them, you'll follow what they're doing, you'll follow how they speak, you follow what they buy, you'll imitate more and more and more of them until you become more and more like them. And you can just observe yourself. A year before that and a year after that. A year before that and 5 years after that. You'll find that there's a difference. So what he's saying here, don't be like them, because then you'll be an enemy of mine. And there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the end of it explains it or supports what we've said. He said alayhi salatu wassalam, bu'ithtu bisayfi bayna yaday as-sa'ah hatta yu'bad Allah wahdahu la sharika lah. He says I was sent with the sword towards the end, towards the coming of the day of judgment, until Allah azza wa jal will be worshipped alone, having no partners. Now, we have to understand this properly. It doesn't mean that I was sent with the sword to force everybody to accept Islam. Does it? Because it's not the practice of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But what was he announcing then? That unlike the previous prophets of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he is the one who was permitted to carry the sword to defend the spread of Islam. That's why bu'ithtu bisayf. I was sent with the sword. No other prophet before was sent with the sword. Maybe we can say the exception, some of the Israelite prophets, right? But all the prophets of Allah were not sent with the sword. They were not allowed to fight. Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was what? Allowed to fight later on in his da'wah, not in the beginning. And if somebody tells you, no, that runs contrary to religion and religion needs to be peaceful, and tell them you don't understand human nature. You don't understand how the world operates. Can you look at the world today and say you can just spread whatever you want peacefully? Huh? You're wiser than that, right? You see what's happening around you. Right? Being nice doesn't work. Unless you have a sword to protect the da'wah, to protect Islam, or to protect the truth, whatever that truth is. And everybody, by the way, knows this. Do you think they can say to themselves, well, let's just spread democracy peacefully? Or do they say we need to defend it? Huh? And they make weapons to defend it. Isn't it the same? So the Prophet ﷺ is saying what? He said that you need the sword for the da'wah, otherwise they will eat you alive. So he says, I was sent with the sword so Allah would be worshipped alone. No one is compelled to believe with the sword. But you protect the da'wah with the sword. You protect the believers with the sword. You understand that, right? Because I don't want it to be problematic. And I want you to feel defensive. Like, oh my God, the sword, we're so violent. You understand, right? What this means. Okay? It's needed. وَجُعِلَ رِزْقِي تَحْتَ ظِلِّ رُمْحِي. And then in my provision, my sustenance, my risk was underneath, or was made underneath the shade of my spear. That means the spoils of war. And again, don't be ashamed of it. Because this is one of the best risk. Why is that? Because you're sacrificing your life. You are endangering your life for Allah Azza wa Jal. That's better than any type of risk. Because you can go with your hand and you could work and you could earn back money. Halal money. And that's good. But with this type of risk, you're going for Allah Azza wa Jal and you're risking your life. And you may come back or you may not. And you're doing it to spread Islam and defend the defenseless. So he says, if you're gaining something from the spoils of war, that's of the best rizq. That's the rizq of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So again, no more feeling defensive or inferior because of these things. These things as they are. You take it and you be proud of it. Okay? That's how it is. He says, وَجُعِلَ, this is nice, وَجُعِلَ الذِّلَّةُ وَالصَّغَارُ عَلَى مَنْ خَالَفَ أَمْرِي. He says, humiliation will be upon those who oppose my commands, my way. Okay? So if you want honor, and it's going to come, inshallah. If you want honor, honor belongs to the way of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. But anyone else who opposes him, alayhi salatu wasalam, like with his life, anyone who opposed him was humiliated. Right? Sooner or later, he got his portion of it. The polytheists in Mecca, they're the leaders of Mecca. They lost the power. The people of the book in Medina, they're very powerful. They lost their power. Anyone who opposed Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam lost their power. Anyone who continues to do this today will lose their power. So that's what he said. And this continues till the day. Adhillatu was-saghar, humiliation It's for those who oppose Amri, his way and his command. And the last part is the one that testifies to the point of Ibn al-Qayyim, وَمَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. And the one who imitates a people, he's one of them. The one who imitates a people, he is one of them. So if you imitate the sin of a people, you become one of them. If you imitate a person and how he talks and how he walks and how he laughs and how he dresses, you become like him. So here you have to be very careful. Who are you admiring and who are you imitating? In everything. If you find yourself just buying a jacket, just a jacket, just because somebody else wore it, ask yourself, should I be imitating that person or not? Is it halal or is it haram? Or a haircut. I'm just going having this haircut because of whom? Then they'll understand whether it's halal or it's haram. So that type of imitation is necessary point for Muslims to understand. So all sin, he says, is the inheritance of previous destroyed nations. So ask yourself, are you importing that destruction into your life? And he also said, وَمِنْهَا أن المعصية سبب لهوان العبد على ربه وسقوطه من عينه. He says also sin is the reason why a person would be insignificant with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and why he would be very small in Allah's eyes. Meaning when Allah looks at that person, he sees someone who is insignificant and in small, dishonorable. That's what sin does. It should just accumulate dishonor until Allah sees you as a person who lacks honor. So he said, قال الحسن البصري هانوا عليه فعصوه ولو عزوا عليه لعصمهم. He says, هانوا عليه, they were small in Allah's eyes, insignificant in Allah's eyes. So they disobeyed him. And if they were dear to Allah, he would have protected them. كذلك لنصرف عنه السوء والفحشاء إنه من عبادنا المخلصين. أو المخلصين. When he spoke about Yusuf, alayhi salam, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, that's, we did this so that we dismiss and save him from as-su' and al-fahsha, sin and vulgarity or obscenity, because he's of our chosen servants or our sincere servants. So Yusuf, alayhi salam, was protected from the temptations of Imra'atul Aziz, the wife of Al-Aziz, because he was dear to Allah Azza wa Jalla. He was sincere and chosen because of his sincerity, so Allah dismissed those temptations. So if a person is close to Allah Azza wa Jal, dear to him, honorable to Allah, he saves him from sin. Now we don't say he never sins. It's not possible, right? That's not possible. But we say what? He saves him from a lot of sin. He saves him from the big sins, the really destructive sins. And the more sincere he is, the more he is saved. So he's saying that if a person commits the first sin, doesn't repent, and then continues to commit that sin, he grows smaller and smaller in Allah's eyes, and he loses Allah's protection. Right? So that is something that a person should think about when they want to commit any sin. Do I want to look like that or be like that with Allah, or do I want Allah to protect me? Say, I want to be honorable with Allah Azza wa Jal. I want Allah's protection. I want when I call on Allah Azza wa Jal that He would answer me. Not ignore my call because I deserve that. Allah listens to everybody. But how soon does He rush to help you? How soon does He come to help you? When will your dua be answered? How will you be protected? All these things are factors, right? All these things are consequences of how sinful or how sincere a person is. He says, وَإِذَا هَانَ الْعَبْدُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَمْ يُكْرِمْهُ أَحَدٌ. He says, if a person is humiliated or small with Allah Azza wa Jal, no one can honor him. So Allah says, وَمَن يُهِنِ اللَّهُ فَمَا لَهُ مِن مُكْرِمٍ. If Allah humiliates you, no one can honor you. No one can elevate you. So it's amazing, subhanAllah, right? He says, وَإِنْ عَظَّمَهُمُ النَّاسُ فِي الظَّاهِرِ لِحَاجَتِهِمْ إِلَيْهِ أَوْ خَوْفًا مِنْ شَرِّهِمْ فَهُمْ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ أَحْقَرُ شَيْءٍ وَأَهْوَنُهُ. He says, even though those people who are small with Allah Azza wa Jal, and He humiliated them, even if people honor them or elevate them because they need them or are afraid of them, but internally in their heart, they despise them. This is amazing. You look at some famous people, politicians, right? Especially politicians, right? But even famous people, right? And you see that they're being honored and celebrated and protected, and they have these titles. But what do people really feel about them, right? Beyond that pomp that you see, beyond it, because it's manufactured. You have to say him, oh, Prime Minister, or King, or Your Majesty, or what. You have to say these things because you need them and you fear them. But really on the inside, what do you feel? You despise a lot of them. And why? Because a lot of them do what? They disobey Allah Azza wa Jal publicly. So that's what you feel towards them. So you say, if Allah humiliates a person, no one can honor him. SubhanAllah, you lose all honor. Because SubhanAllah, think about it, on your own, what honor do you possess? Just as a human being, what honor do you possess? Nothing actually, right? Nothing. Because you have nothing, right? Like you need everything, and you have nothing. Do you have food? No. Water? No. On your own, the ability to exist? No. You have nothing. So on your own, you are non-existent in a sense. So then you need everything from Allah Azza wa Jal. Everything. He extends your life. He allows you to breathe. He allows you to grow. Now, if He gives you honor, you got it. If He doesn't give you honor, then what do you have? Nothing. And humiliates you, and no one can oppose that. So then if you want ikram, if you want honor from Allah Azza wa Jal, or endless life, you get it from Allah. Not from any other human being. Right? And sometimes the reason why you, or why we, imitate people is because we're seeking honor. أَيَبْتَغُونَ عِنْدَهُمُ الْعِزَّةِ فَإِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. So you're trying to imitate someone because that imitation makes you feel better about yourself. Because you think that by association, I'm as strong as he is, I'm as handsome as he is, I could look as rich as he is, I'm as witty as he is, whatever, right? There's that association. I admire something, so I'm trying to transfer that to myself by imitating that person. And sometimes when Muslims imitate non-Muslims, it's because they think that the non-Muslims are cooler than they are, more advanced than they are. So if I imitate them, so if I dye my hair blonde and have, you know, contact lenses that are blue or green, nothing against the color, but I'm talking about that inferiority complex where you really need to talk like them and walk like them and be like them. Even if you live in the West, you're not really at ease with yourself until you look like somebody else and talk like somebody else. Then you really belong. So you think that transfer is going to give you honor and acceptance. You'll be one of the people. Okay? And they can raise your head high, and you're not a Muslim, and you're not an immigrant, and you're not a person of color, whatever thing that is bringing you down. So you just want to imitate other people for honor. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling you what? If Allah humiliates you, no one, no matter what they do, can honor you and elevate you. So you want respect? Where are you going to get that from? From Allah Azza wa Jalla. No person can give you respect. You can't punch people to respect you. Allah Azza wa Jalla gives you respect, right? So some of the khulafa, I think from Banu al-Abbas, he was kind of coming into Mecca, and of course he needed what? He needed guards and protection to kind of make way for him and all of that. And then he was on his palace or the court of his palace, and then he saw a person by himself. But as he's advancing into Mecca, right, and it's the season of Hajj or something similar to it, as he is advancing, coming into Mecca, there's a crowd following him, before him, in front of him, behind him, right and left. Whenever he walks, they make way. When they sit with him. When he stands, they stand with him, and everybody's asking him questions. They say, who is this person? He says, scholar, so-and-so. He says, that's honor, not the honor of your Khalifa, that he has to force people. This is the honor that Allah Azza wa Jal gives. Who told them to do this? No one. But they needed him. And that's an honor that descends from Allah Azza wa Jal. And again, I'm not telling you, you want that to happen to you. I must, when I come to the masjid, everybody should give me way. And no. Being anonymous is great. You don't want people to know you. It's a struggle if people know you. You know, because it would be very hard to have ikhlas, sincerity. right? The more people know you, the more that you have to struggle with your ikhlas, you'll have less and less of it, and you'll find out maybe on the day of judgment, that person who was anonymous in the masjid is way, way higher than you, because he had ikhlas and you were struggling with it. So anonymity is great, okay? Don't seek recognition. But what he is trying to tell you is that, no, that's an honor that was given to someone by Allah Azza wa Jal, just like that. Right? So if Allah gives you that honor, you're honorable, but don't seek it from humanity. Humanity cannot give you a thing, right? He says, وَمِنْهَا, one of those and effects of sins, and that is also the alteration perception that we talked about. That's one of its manifestations. He says, and from the effects of sin is that a servant will continue to commit that sin until it becomes very small to him and very small in his heart, meaning just it's very insignificant. And he says, and that is a sign of destruction. وَذَلِكَ عَلَامَةُ الْهَلَاكِ. He says, because the more a sin is small in your eye, or the smaller it is in your eye, the greater it is with Allah. So this is a really good formula to keep in mind. If the sin is really small in your eye, it is what with Allah? Big and great. And if it is big and great in your eye, what is it with Allah? It is small. Right? So if you commit a sin and it's really big in your eye, what would you do? You'll ask Allah for forgiveness, you'll repent, you'll do good things, you'll be worried about it, then Allah Azza wa Jal knows that you esteem Him and you honor Him. So that sin is small, and it's about to be forgiven. But if you commit that sin and it's nothing in your eye, then there is no forgiveness, there's no repentance, there are no good deeds, and Allah knows that, you don't honor Him, and you don't esteem Him. So that sin is not likely to be forgiven. Nothing is being done to forgive it. So, ذكر البخاري في صحيحه, he says, Bukhari mentioned in his Sahih from Ibn Mas'ud, رضي الله عنه, he said, إن المؤمن يرى ذنوبه كأنه في أصل جبل يخاف أن يقع عليه. He says, the believer, he looks at his sin as if he is at the base of a mountain, and the sins are like a mountain. He's afraid that the sins will fall on him. His sin is like a mountain, and he's at the base. He says, that's going to fall on me and kill me. That's how he's terrified of his sin. It's really big. And it's always present. Think of yourself sitting next to a base of a mountain. Will you come not to see the mountain one day? It's always there. It's the biggest thing around you, right? So you'll never forget it. So that's why the believer never forgets it. I did this. Oh, I did this. Oh, I did this. Then it comes back, oh, I did this every day, oh, I did this. Then you continue to ask Allah for forgiveness because you did it. He says, وَإِنَّ الْفَاجِرَ, the sinful, the truly sinful, يَرَى ذُنُوبَهُ كَذُبَابٍ وَقَعَ عَلَى أَنْفِهِ فَقَالَ بِهِ كَذَا فَطَارٍ. He sees his sin like flies that drop on his face or land on his nose. He swats them away and they fly away. They're hardly worth a mention. They just come. He remembers, swats it away, goes away, he forgets about it. Oh, I did this, forget about it. Oh, I did this, it's not a big deal. So there's a very different position, very different attitude to sins. If you swat your sins away, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, then the signs that what? A person is sinful. That's why you don't care about them. There's a lot of them and you've gotten too used to this, right? Just imagine, think about the person who commits a particular sin for the first time, the very first time. How significant, how weighty that thing is in his eyes, the very first time. He's terrified. Okay, the 100th time that he had done it, nothing. So when you swat sins away like this, then this means that you are really sinful because you have a lot of them. But if sin is big in your eye, and that means that you are fearful of Allah Azza wa Jal. So a person needs to what? Retrieve the fear of Allah. Retrieve the fact that this sin may be damaging his life. This sin needs forgiveness. This sin needs work. This sin could be the thing that is stopping you from enjoying the Quran or enjoying fasting or connecting with Allah. Maybe I've done something in the past. So you push yourself to ask Allah for forgiveness. You push yourself to do more and more good things. So that's the effect of sin. And maybe, and the last thing, inshallah, we'll mention, and we'll stop. He says that everybody else, humans and animals, will suffer the consequence of his sin. So he burns because of his sin, and he burns everybody else around him because of that sin. Right? So it just doesn't just doom you, it dooms everybody else. He says, Abu Hurairah, and this is Hassan to Abu Hurairah, so it's authentic. He says, Inna al-Hubara, he says certain types of birds. He says, those birds, they die in their nests because of the aggression of the aggressor, because of the injustice of those who are unjust. They die in their nests. And he says, Mujahid, he says, indeed, animals, they curse the sinful from the children of Adam when famine is severe and there is no rain. He says, this is because of the sins of the children of Adam. He says, so when there is famine and lack of rain, he says, the animals will curse the sinful humans. He says, this is because of you. So they blame who? Humans for that sin, for that lack of barakah. And Ikrimah, he says, the animals of the earth and their insects, he says, even the beetles and even the scorpions, he says, we were denied rain because of the sin of the children of Adam. So he says, rahimahullah ibn al-Qayyim, so it's enough, not enough for him to be punished for his sin. He gets also all those curses from everybody who's affected by him. All the animals curse him. Everybody who's affected by him, curse him, right? And that kind of also answers the question of, well, if the sin is private, right? If I'm not hurting anyone with that sin, it's just my right to commit it, isn't it? Right? Like if I'm not hurting anyone, sexual sins, consenting adults, done. Who am I hurting? Am I not hurting people? You're hurting yourself, absolutely. But everybody else is affected by that. Because in a secular, worldly way, they look at it and they say, well, no, you're not hurting anybody, just between two individuals, that's it. Why the fuss? Why the big deal? Why do you have to intervene and tell people what to do and what not to do? It does not affect you, right? If I take off my hijab, what business is this of yours? That's a personal decision, right? If I drink alcohol, right, as long as, you know, I'm not hitting somebody, I'm not driving, whatever, so what business is this of yours? How is this sin affecting you? In a worldly sense, you may look at it and say, maybe it's affecting me, maybe it's not affecting me, but no clear kind of argument there. But in a religious sense, isn't it affecting all of us? Aha. That's the clarity that the Quran and Sunnah gives you. No, you're taking off your hijab affects me. I have to say something about it. It's not like I like trouble. It's not to put myself in trouble and, you know, get into the mess of giving somebody advice and them hating me because of that advice. It's not this. But if you commit that haram, it comes back to affect all of us. If you drink, it affects all of us. If you commit zina, it affects all of us. If you take drugs, it affects all of us. If we don't say something about it, it affects all of us. So if we don't stop it, all of us are doomed. Right? So if the animals suffer, are we not going to suffer because of the sins that we see around us? So there's no such thing as a sin that is committed that doesn't affect people. Allah Azza wa Jal, when He decides to punish because of the prevalence of that sin, He punishes everybody. So it is your job if you want to survive. Huh? And maybe we can talk more about this. Because even those who say, we're just going to commit this sin and it's just a private sin and it's two consenting adults, we wish that it just stays at that. They advertise it. They invite people to it. They create websites for it. Legislation for it. They tell you to come and practice it, isn't it? Does it stop with them? Huh? It doesn't stop. Like with alcohol, does it stop with people who are drinking, or do you have ads for it and you have invitations and people trying to convince you to drink, and they preach, صح? Eh? Right? And take any other sin, they preach. So it doesn't just stop with them. So if you're just going to say, to each his own, And you say, okay, do whatever you want and I'll do whatever I want. How are you going to stop them from inviting your children to do these things? From inviting you to do these things? That's why if you don't combat that, it's going to come to your own house. And your child will tell you, I'm doing this. Right? So no, it affects every single person. So it's a false notion that there's just private sins. Sins affect everybody. Right? So we'll stop here, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. Let me know if you have questions or if you want to add something, inshallah. Go ahead. Ah, you say that two of the sins that are normal, right? It's riba and then gambling and lottery. So lottery, everybody can pay it. You can buy it and scratch, right? Yeah, buy and scratch, right? And it's just, it seems like easy and innocent. You're right. But it develops a habit of, it's gambling, and it develops a habit of gambling that can lead to more gambling and more sin. So yeah, that's right, inshallah. Yes, go ahead. Yes, yes. So his question is that when I know that something is bad for me and yet I'm so addicted to it that I want to do it, does this relate to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that whenever you do a bad deed, a black dot is deposited in your heart and it continues to do this unless you clean it, continues to do this until the entire heart becomes black? It definitely relates to it. Because as this darkness overtakes your heart, it weakens your resolve to do good and increases your resolve to do evil. And until eventually when it overtakes it completely, your whole perception of right and wrong changes. So right is wrong and wrong is right and good is bad and bad is good. So could somebody repent from it? As we had disbelievers who become Muslim and their hearts were what? Exposed to all types of sin, and they opposed the Prophet ﷺ and they killed other Muslims, but they came back. So we can always, there's always a point when the heart is sealed that it can never come back. There's that point. But nobody knows it except Allah Azza wa Jal. So as long as a person is alive, we say what? He could always come back. In the West, right? So how is it that we can protect our fitra living in the West from being corrupted? It's a very difficult thing because you are completely surrounded with corruptors. So you want to distance yourself from as much corruption as possible, right? Yeah, I mean, some Muslim countries are better. But some Muslim countries, they do resemble Western countries in a lot of ways. So if you're there, you would feel like, hey, it's like I'm here. So distance yourself from anything and everything that will corrupt your heart. So social media, that's one of the main things. Stay away from it and use it sparingly. Go, take what you found from it and then escape. Good and bad company, good and bad places. Be intentional and focused with your time, that don't let it go to waste, but rather fill it with as many good reminders as possible. So there is you reading the Quran or listening recitation of the Quran that really affects the rest of your day. You're engaged in dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. You have a book of hadith, like simple, easy to read books, but that can really, you know, introduce a lot of transformation into your life. Just reading the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it doesn't take a lot of kind of mental focus comprehension to read, because it's easy, but you get a lot from it. So reading the Quran, reading the Sunnah, staying away from haram places, acts, scenes, spending time in the masjid, these things matter. And then check yourself from once in a while, What am I doing? What am I lacking? Where am I heading? What am I doing right? What am I doing wrong? What I can do that is better? Am I looking at the haram a little bit more? Am I listening to the haram a little bit more? So check yourself, right? And from time to time, maybe retreat into a more Islamic environment. So if Ramadan helps, retreat more into an Islamic environment. When you're on break or you take vacations or you have a weekend, retreat into a more Islamic environment, kind of like where you're holy, trying to kind of isolate yourself as much as possible into an Islamic practice, kind of to regenerate, but also recheck where you are and where you could be. So hopefully some of these things, inshallah, will help. But you're right, it's a struggle and you have to watch for it. Jazakallah khair. Okay. Anyone else? So we'll scan the room. Yeah, tafadhal. How does it affect them, right? They're unaware that they're committing a sin, right? So they're, let's say like that lack of awareness could be A, because of ignorance. They don't even know that it's a sin. So if they don't even know it's a sin, maybe Allah will excuse them for it because there's jahl, ignorance. But sometimes that lack of awareness is because we have committed them for so long that they are normal. So it's not like lack of knowledge, but we're not conscious of them. So that will affect you. That will affect your, that will affect how your heart feels, that will affect how your behavior, what your behavior is, will affect your devotion, your, will affect your connection to Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's why we say we have to awaken ourselves to the sins that we are so used to that we don't notice that they are sins anymore. Somebody, for instance, misses Fajr and he doesn't think that it's a big deal. Somebody, for instance, who looks at haram and doesn't think that it's a big deal until somebody tells him and he's awakened. And then you notice, okay, this is the thing that making me feel so sad, so depressed, so anxious. So when they stop, they'll see that their life improves. So check the sins sometimes. That's another point, Barakallahu Fik, just came to me, is that if something is not going right in your life, okay, maybe there's some hidden sins that is affecting you. So look for them, search, fix it, and you'll find that you're feeling better, bi'idhnillah azza wa jalla. So again, continue the scan. Anybody? Atfadal.
You mentioned that people who commit public sins of law, they will be protected by the law. So can these people still repent and will they be forgiven for publicizing their sins?
No. So if people who are public with their sins can they still repent? Yes. Can their sins be forgiven? Yes. Because both of these things, a sin is a sin, going public with it is a sin. If they repent from both of that, then yeah, definitely they'll be forgiven. But they also need to compensate by doing what? Going public with their righteousness. I apologize, I ask your forgiveness for doing this, 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 and now I am this, 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 just to counter the bad, you know, negative publicity he gave with good public publicity.
Is it okay? I just had a comment.
Yeah, please. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, yeah. So help me with this so that I don't forget it, right? So he said that there is a now. I just want to translate what he said. So he said there is this comment from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu when somebody praised him. So he said, radiyallahu anhu, Allahumma ighfir li ma la ya'lamun. He says, Ya Allah, forgive me what they do not know. And then the next one. Okay, and don't hold me responsible for what they said, and make me better than what they said, right? So forgive me what they said, like forgive me for what they said, so that it does not affect him. Okay. Don't hold me responsible for it. If there's an exaggeration in it, if there is excessiveness in it, don't hold me responsible for it. Forgive me for what they do not know. And that's an admission that what? There are so many things that they do not know, and make me better than what they think I am. So that's another thing that when somebody praises you, is something that you could say, inshallah. Husn al-Khatima. Sahih. Mm-hmm. So there's a hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He's saying that a person could be doing good things as far as people could see, and then towards the end of his life, yasbiqu alayhi al-kitab, Allah's decree becomes dominant, and he does something bad, and he dies doing that. So he dies upon su'ul khatima. And the opposite is true. Somebody would be doing bad things as far as people could see, and then towards the end of his life, he would do something good, and then he dies upon that, and then that is husnul khatima. So this, you know, the scholars have kind of had different interpretations of it. One of the interpretations that they had is, this is as the hadith states, as far as the people could see. So the person who is doing good things, that's what people see. Okay, but in reality, right, there's something different. So towards the end of his life, what? His reality becomes dominant. He does the bad and dies upon the bad. The other person, the one who's doing bad things, as far as the people could see, and yes, he could be doing bad things, but there's also something good that he's doing, and they may not be aware of. There's always something in him, a desire to repent or asking for forgiveness, something. So now towards the end of his life, that good part of his becomes dominant, and he does it, and he has husnul khatima. So the benefit of this hadith, which is very beneficial, is that if you are righteous now, you'd be afraid of what? Su'ul khatima. What if I die upon a mistake? Okay, how could I commit that mistake? Because maybe you like it so much, you really haven't repented from it. So towards the end of his life, it materializes into such love for it that you commit it and you die. So what is hidden becomes public. You understand? What's hidden becomes public. Or the other person who is sinful, and we look at him and we say, we are so much better than he is, you don't know that there is something inside of him or something private that he's doing that is good. And so towards the end of his life, that thing becomes public. And he does it and he dies with that. So you never give up on anybody, and you don't admire anyone until they die. Until they die. Right? And that's why also one of the statements of the Sahaba, I think Ibn Mas'ud, من كان مستنن فليستن بمن قد مات فإن الحي لا تؤمن عليه الفتنة. He says, if you're going to follow someone who's already dead. Because the one who is alive, you don't know if he could be tempted. So anyone who's alive could be tempted. They could lose that faith. So he says, if somebody's died, it's done. Now we know. He died upon this. So you could follow what he said. Okay, are we done? طيب خير إن شاء الله. بارك الله فيكم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. والحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.